It's been held by some that the Corinthian epistles, written before Paul's imprisonment, do not have as direct a bearing on us as do his later prison epistles. They've concluded from 1 Corinthians 10:1 that the Corinthian church at this time was composed predominantly of Jews, Jewish believers, and that Paul's message to them had the kingdom reign of Christ, the prophesied millennium, in view. Now this is an error, beloved. 1 Corinthians 1:10 speaks, the apostle speaks as a Hebrew about the Hebrew nation, saying, "Our fathers were under the cloud." But in chapter 12, verse 2, he makes it abundantly clear that the assembly at Corinth was composed predominantly of Gentiles. Listen to the words, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols." While, to be sure, we reach the pinnacle of divine revelation in Paul's prison epistles, his latest written epistles, yet all of his epistles are equally to us and for us. Indeed, it is doubtful whether any part of the Bible has so important a practical bearing on the church today as these two letters to the Corinthian believers. Of all the churches which Paul wrote to, the Corinthian church is most typical of the church today. Just listen. First, it was large in numbers, yet morally and spiritually weak and ill. Has it ever occurred to you that in the city of Chicago alone, there are doubtless far more real born-again Christians than there were in the whole world in Paul's day? Now, secondly, its worldly and permissive environment had an evil effect on the members of this church, just as it does today. Like the church today, the church at Corinth was seriously divided. There was much discord over many questions: marriage, the place of women, the comparative value of spiritual gifts, disorders at the Lord's table, the resurrection, and so on. And many of them were puffed up against each other, even went to law each other and prosecuted each other in the pagan courts before unbelieving Gentiles. They were rich, yet they were indifferent to the needs of the Lord's work and the Lord's workers. There was Paul, whose meager needs they could easily have provided. They wouldn't have missed it. But they didn't. He had to take secular employment to support himself and those who were with him. That big church didn't even think of paying the man who was so valuable and important to them. Now all this, I say, is typical of the church of our day. And so the corrections and exhortations of the second letter to the Corinthians, as well as the first, are particularly suitable in our day. Though a great work had been accomplished for God at Corinth, this had entailed a great deal of trouble and sorrow for the Apostle Paul from the very beginning until the time he wrote this second epistle. We'll see that as we get started with it. After a discouraging experience at Athens, he had come to Corinth, where he reasoned every Sabbath day in their synagogue. Acts 18:4. Evidently his hearers were unwilling to be convinced, for, now I'm quoting, "When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he solemnly protested that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Christ." The result was that they now set themselves, his own kinsmen, imagine, set themselves in opposition to him and blasphemed. With this, Paul shook his raiment against them and left them, going now to the home of a poor Gentile, a saved pagan, right next door to hold his meeting. Now this is found in Acts 18, verses 6 and 7. Now this protest appeared to have its effect. For who but the chief ruler of the synagogue himself now turned to Christ, with all his house, and as a result, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The strain on the apostle must have been great, however, and there must have been threats against his life, for it took a special vision from the Lord to encourage the depressed apostle. I read in the 18th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses, "Don't you be afraid, but open your mouth, don't hold your peace, for no man shall lay on thee to touch thee, nobody will hurt you." And with this encouragement, the apostle remained for a year and a half, with the result that the little church in the house became a big city church. Now, partly due, doubtless, to the character of the city, the Corinthian church suffered a serious moral and spiritual decline after Paul left them. Rivalry, discord, immorality, spiritual pride, and many evils began to take over until the situation became so serious that Paul had to write the believers there, I'm quoting now, "out of much affliction of heart and with many tears," at 2 Corinthians 2:4. Now the basic evil, and that which Paul deals with at the outset and consistently throughout these epistles, was the disunity among them. This not only dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ, it gave the world a confused testimony. They didn't all believe and teach the same thing. And it brought the Corinthians themselves nothing but trouble and heartache. Now, since the same situation exists at the church today, we may thank God that we have this epistle of correction, which deals so effectively with it. This first letter was used of God to do much good, indeed to correct the most flagrant sin, the permitted presence in their midst of a man living in the grossest immorality. The man was finally excommunicated, and many repented and wept as they recognized how far they had slipped spiritually to condone such wickedness. Indeed, the man himself even repented and was graciously restored. But there were some diehards, as we say, ready to defend themselves at all costs, and they made light of Paul's apostleship and his authority. Hence the need for this second letter, which we're now going to study. But I say, it's good that we have these letters, because it is so appropriate for the church today and for our needs today. And I remember the part of the hymn written by Samuel J. Stone. This comes to mind in this connection. "Though with a scornful wonder men see her," that is the church, "sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. The cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song." So by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, the picture at Corinth looks a great deal brighter. And I'm glad that we can together study this encouraging epistle. Now, let's go to the epistle itself. 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the very first verse, indeed the very first word. This is a strange way to open a letter. Paul. He opens with his own name. Well, that was the way in those days. Peter does the same, and James too. Personally, I think our own way of putting our signatures at the end of the epistle leaves a great deal to be desired. Evidently, some before that time had felt that to open a letter with one's own name seemed self-important. So they changed it, and they put it at the end. For centuries, they even went so far as to sign off or to write their closing salutation, "Your obedient servant, your humble servant, your faithful servant, yours faithfully, and so on. At any rate, all of Paul's letters, except one anonymous epistle, begins with his own name. Now, in Paul's case, this was particularly appropriate because of the importance of his apostleship and his apostolic authority. By the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, in Luke 6 and 13, we read something very interesting about apostleship in the Bible. There may be a secondary way in which all believers are apostles because they are sent. That's what the word means, one sent. But these apostles, the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, were apostles in the primary way. I read in Luke 6 and verse 13 that when it was day, Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now this is very important. A disciple is a follower. An apostle is one who has been sent, a representative. A disciple learns. An apostle teaches. And a disciple listens. An apostle speaks. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, the prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." They were sent by him to speak, and they represented him. They were his spokesmen. But do you know how that long line of prophets began? It began with the young child Samuel, who later became an apostle. It began with Samuel saying at night when he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now, we read here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, an apostle had to be personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul was so chosen, in fact, very auspiciously chosen. The others had been appointed apostles by Christ on earth, not Paul. It was Christ in heaven who opened the heavens, as it were, to reach down and talk to Paul. And we have the record three times in the book of Acts how the Lord Jesus called him, saved him, and made him an apostle right there. And so he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first two verses. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? That is, do I not have the authority to do what I feel is right to do? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He saw him in glory far greater than the 12 had ever seen it. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, first of all, he was an apostle because the Lord Jesus Christ had personally appointed him. And the evidence of his conversion and of his appointment to the apostleship was beyond question. He had been blinded 3 days on account of it, and there were witnesses with him who could testify to what had happened. Now he says, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says this because some of these diehards that didn't like his intruding into their sinful, careless lives questioned his apostleship. They said, well, Peter, now we know he's the leader of the 12 apostles. James is the Lord's brother, although he was not even designated an apostle. But there were others that they had great honor for, but not for Paul. He found fault with us. That's the trouble. When you obey the word of God and sometimes reprove, rebuke, and exhort, those who are living in sin don't like it. And these Corinthians didn't like it, didn't like Paul for that reason. And they began to question his apostleship. And now he writes them a letter and says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? They knew that. Now he adds, are not ye my work in the Lord? Think of you pagans and you unbelieving Jews, what you were before I came among you. And think how you were convicted of your sins and wonderfully saved, and this great church started in your midst. If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now this is particularly important, because, as you know, he's writing to Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh. Overwhelmingly, this church was a Gentile church, as I've just proven from the letters themselves. Now, the 12 were not apostles to the Gentiles. They were, first of all, apostles to Israel. And our Lord said in Matthew 19:21, that when I come back again to earth to reign, you will sit with me in 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Later they were sent to all the world and to every nation, beginning with Israel. Ah, but their own kinsmen would not receive Christ, would not accept the kingdom that he was to establish. And so he remained away. And another apostle was appointed, Paul. And in Galatians 2, we have the story very clearly. Paul went to these leaders at Jerusalem, and he communicated to them by revelation. He was set up by God, and he communicated to them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And verses 7 and 9 say, they saw it. They perceived the grace that was given unto him, and publicly, officially, solemnly, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, acknowledging Paul now as the apostle of the Gentiles. So he says in Romans 11:13, not I also am an apostle of the Gentiles, or I am one of the apostles of the Gentiles. No, the 12 had agreed now to commit their, or to confine their ministry to their own nation, to the nation Israel. Paul alone was the apostle of the Gentiles, and that's why he says in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Beloved, he didn't say that from pride any more than he said he was the chief of sinners from humility. In both cases, he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write. This is part of the Bible. Paul also writes to the Gentiles at Ephesus, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery or the secret. Now this is a very important fact. Paul is now the apostle to the nations, to all nations, including Israel, and Jew and Gentile may be one in the body of Christ as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, won't you accept this great message of grace? Don't you see how wonderful it was that when the kingdom and the king were rejected on earth, and this world had to go on in its then present condition and in its now present condition, that God saved up, raised up the chief of sinners. He saved him by grace and sent him forth to tell all men that we may be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy, I meant to say, Chapter 2, where the apostle says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, That's not just an elect certain group he's talking about. It is his desire that all men might be saved, that you might be saved. And then he goes on, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, he says, through me. So Paul was sent to proclaim this wonderful message of grace to all men.